for Solid Rock Church. If you take notes, I'm going to just say this. The title should be Don't Limit God. And as you know, I like to do a lot of scriptures, so don't worry about trying to keep up with me. Just Nathan will keep it up on the board for you. Genesis chapter 1 in verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then in John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, don't let that get by you. Meditate on that. Just before Christmas, Sandra and I were sitting there one night and just meditating on that scripture and talking about it. And I mean, it's just so full. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word was God. If you go down to verse 14, it says that that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So it says that that Word that was God became Jesus. That Word that was God became Jesus. And it's hard to get that all around in our minds. You can't believe it with your mind. You've got to believe it with your spirit, because God, His Word, Jesus are all one and the same. If you look at verse 2, it says, "He was in the beginning with God." Well, who is the He? Is it the Word? Is it Jesus? Verse 3, it says, "All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Yet in verse 3 of John chapter 1, it says that all things were made through Him. And God and His Word are one and the same. All things were made through the Word. And God went through His Word and God spoke. And if you read Genesis chapter 1, it says, "He said, let there be. He said, let there be. He said, let there be." The Word of God has a creative force in it. And what we have to understand is that when you speak God's Word is just as powerful today as the day He spoke it. And it'll create things for you. Now, that's not where I'm going today, but I just want to get that through to you, that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and in verse 14 it says, "And that Word became flesh and dwelt among us." That Word became Jesus. Jesus and the Word are one and the same. We won't turn there, but in John chapter 5, verse 7, it says there that in heaven there are three that agree, three are one, and it says the Father, the Word and the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say Jesus. It says the Word and the Holy Spirit are one. In Revelation chapter 19, 13, it says His name is called the Word of God. So what I want you to see is that God and Jesus and the Word of God can be intermingled. And we're going someplace because we're talking about don't limit God. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus is out preaching. He's doing all these miracles. And in Mark chapter 6, Jesus comes back to His hometown. And in verse 2 it says, "And when the Sabbath had come, He began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing were astonished, saying, Where did this man get these things? What wisdom is this which is given to Him, that such mighty works are performed by His hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Are these not His sisters?" And so they were offended at Him. And Jesus said, "A prophet is not without honor," in verse 4, "in his own country." One of the ways you can limit God is by limiting His people. And when the service is over, a prayer team comes up here. And it might be Rick Windsor up here praying. And you guys come up and you say, "Well, it's just Rick Windsor." Or it's just Pastor Ray. Or whoever it is up here praying for people. We know Rick. He's the guy who fixed our toilet last week. You know, the point is, sometimes we can do that. The same way they did to Jesus. Is this not just a carpenter? And it says in verse 5, Jesus could do no mighty works, except that He laid His hands on a few sick people and healed them. And in verse 6, and He said He marveled at their unbelief. What I want to show you, a lot of people say, "Well, there's no way we can limit God. I mean, God can do what He wants to do." Well, here's a prime example that unbelief limited Jesus. And I just finished showing you that Jesus and God are the same. It's God who does the works. Jesus said in John chapter 5, John chapter 8, John chapter 14, He says it's the Father does the works. Jesus said, "I can do of myself, I can do nothing. The Father in me does the works." So in this particular case, Jesus could do no mighty works. Therefore, God could do no mighty works. And the reason He could do no mighty works is because of that unbelief. And He marveled at the unbelief. And so what we don't want in Solid Rock Church is we don't want to be limiting God. The Bible tells us in a few different places that the things that happened in the Old Covenant were written down for our instruction and our learning. And so I just want to take a path today a little bit of the children of Israel. And in Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, it says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart." You're going to see a lot of times in the Bible that harden your heart and unbelief are the same. "Do not harden your heart as in the day of rebellion, in the day of the trial in the wilderness." Verse 9, "where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works for 40 years. Verse 10, "I was angry with that generation. They always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my way." Let's go to verse 12. It says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, departing from the living God." In verse 16 it says, "For who, having heard, rebelled," talking about those children of Israel, "indeed was not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses?" And so in verse 19 it says, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. The children of Israel could not enter into the promised land because of unbelief. In Psalm 78, 40 and 41, in the New King James Bible, it says how often they provoked him, talking about the children of Israel. And they grieved him in the desert. And it says, again and again, they tempted God and they limited the Holy One of Israel. They limited God. The children of Israel limited God. And Solid Rock Church this year do not want to limit God. This is the year of no limits. In the Living Bible, in verse 40, it says, how often they rebelled against him in those desert years and grieved his heart. In verse 41, it says, again and again, they turned away and they tempted God to kill them, and they limited the Holy One of Israel from giving them his blessings. We've talked here about the blessings so much, and yet they're limiting him from giving him the blessings. And I don't want to be accused of limiting God from giving me the blessing. We talk about the blessing, but we want everybody to have the blessing. And we don't want to be limiting God and not let him give us the blessings. So let's just follow this story of Israel. In Exodus chapter 3, and in verse 7, it says, "The Lord said," so God is speaking here, and he says, "I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." So in verse 8, "so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites." What I want you to see there is a couple things. Number one, God, this is not some surprise that the Hittites are there and the Amorites are there and how you say the Hivites are there. This is not a surprise to God. When the Israelite people got there, when they sent in the spies, they came back and they said, "Those guys are there, the Hittites." And God didn't go, "Oh my goodness, I wasn't expecting that." God already tells them in Exodus chapter 3, before it ever started, that they're going to be there, that those people are going to be in that land. And then he says it's a good land, and it's a land flowing with milk and honey. God's plan was not the wilderness. He didn't plan for them to go through the wilderness. It should have taken them less than a year to get through that wilderness. He didn't plan for them to be there for 40 years. He says right here, go to the promised land. And he said it's a land flowing with milk and honey. If you ever read the book by Bill Bozanski, Bill Bozanski is probably in his late 70s by now. He's preached with Jerry Savelle and different people. But he has a book called The Land of Milk and Honey. And he came, when he was about 10 years old, his family were in Ukraine under oppression. And they came to America. And his grandma, they had this, it's a long, long story, but his grandma, they called her, whatever he called her, Bum or Baba or something like that. She was too old. What did they call her? Okay. She was too old to make the trip because they had to sneak out and go through 40 below weather. And so she prophesied over him and his brother, and she said, "You are going to the land of milk and honey. You're going to the land of milk and honey." When they got to New York City in the ship when he was about 10 years old, he said when they were in Ukraine, there was a shortage of everything. And he said, in his book, he says that they would go to buy food, and you couldn't go by the counter. Here was the counter. You see a few things, and then you tell them what you wanted. And if you had meat, you tell them you wanted meat. Then you'd have to come back maybe the next day. And he says sometimes you come back every day, and sometimes it would take up to 2 weeks to get what you had asked for. He says they got to New York City, and they took him there to a supermarket. He says, I couldn't believe it. He says, the first thing we did is we walked by the counter. He said, we've never been by the counter in our life. We walked into this store, and you can imagine what the supermarkets are. I mean, we have them all over the place. He says, there was abundance. He said, when I was a little boy, one time my dad got me an orange. And he says, I saved it for so long, when I finally opened it, it was rotten. He said, here where there was a pyramid of oranges. He says, he was talking as the mind of a 10-year-old boy. But I guess what I'm trying to get at here is the land of milk and honey. God, it's God's idea. And God wanted to bring them into an abundance. And so in Numbers chapter 13, and in verse 1, the Lord speaks to Moses, and he says, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. So he says, send some spies there, and I'm giving them that land. So they go out. And the spies go out, 12 spies go out. In verse 23, we can't read it all. I would encourage you to read Numbers 13 and 14. I just read it again the other night. I mean, it's quite the story. In verse 23, it says, they came, these spies come to the valley of Eshcol, however you say that, and there they cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they carried it between two of them on a pole, and they also brought out pomegranates and figs. God said, you're going to the land of plenty. You're going to the land of milk and honey. You're going to the land of abundance. I want you to picture going down to the co-op or down to Extra Foods and walk in there and buying your family a little bag of grapes and coming home with your little bag of grapes. You take Dane and Ryan and stand them here with a pole between them and hang two of those chairs on that pole. That sort of gives you an idea of what that was like. It was a cluster of grapes so big that they had to hang it on a pole between two men to get it there. I've picked grapes, but not like that. That was the land of milk and honey. That was God's plan for them. And they said, so they went and they did that. In verse 26, so they departed and they came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them, all the congregation, and they showed them the fruit of the land. So they come back, these spies come back, they showed them this fruit. And then in verse 27, they say, then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. And yes, it truly flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit. So they says, yeah, just exactly what you said is true, Moses. This is what God told us. It's the land of milk and honey. Here's the fruit. Here's everything else. But then they say something in verse 28. They say, nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. In verse 29, then they go and they name all these different nations that God already told them in Exodus chapter 3 were going to be there. What I want you to see is verse 28. Nevertheless, the people dwell in the land. Nevertheless. The word nevertheless is the same as but. And if I said to Rick, I'm picking on you because you're sitting right here, but if I said to Rick, Rick, you know, you're a really good friend and I really like you, but. As soon as I say the but, then everything I said before that disappears. It's what you say after the but that matters. And they say, nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong, the cities are fortified and very large, and moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Nevertheless. Now, I want you to see the same story, and I want you to see it in Luke chapter 5. And we've talked about that a lot of times, where Jesus is out and Jesus is preaching. Peter and his friends have been fishing all night, and they're out and they're fishing all night long. And they come back and they're washing their nets. And you remember Peter, Jesus comes along and he borrows their boat and he takes Peter's boat. And then after he's done with Peter's boat, he says to Peter in Luke chapter 5, verse 4, I believe it is. He says, when Jesus had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. So Jesus says to him, this is the word of the Lord. This is the same as God saying to the children of Israel, I'm giving you a promised land. Go out. Go out and take it. You've got the word of God on it. Jesus says, let down your nets for a catch. In verse 5, it says, but Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, there's the but, nevertheless. But his answer is totally different. Instead of saying, but Jesus, nevertheless, but this is a clear lake, and you can't fish during the day. Because the fish can see the net. You have to fish at nighttime. We fished all night. We haven't caught anything. We can't catch fish during the day, Jesus. But he says, but nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Excuse me. But I will let down the net. totally different result. We won't take time to read it, but we know what happened there. Two shiploads of fish, the boats were sinking. So when you come up against a situation in your life, you've got the Word of God, and then you've got all these circumstances and all these things, and you have to make a choice. You have to say, nevertheless, and now you have a choice to make, whether you're going to believe what God said or whether you're going to believe the circumstances, whether you're going to believe what God said or whether you're going to believe the pain in your body, whether you're going to believe what God said or whether you're going to believe the bank accounts. You have to get rid of the but, and it's where you have the but, and what you say after the but, and what you do after the but is what's going to be victorious in your life. In number 13, well, we can just read it a little bit. We know the story of Joshua and Caleb, but 30 and 31, it says, Caleb quieted the people, and he said, let us go at once and take possession. We're well able to overcome it. But in verse 31, the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against that people. And then in verse 33, they talk about the giants and the land, and they say, because we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, we were like that in their sight. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And you've got to keep putting the Word of God in you until you see yourself rise above the circumstances. We've talked about this so many times, but Egypt represents the land of not enough for these Israelite people. The wilderness represented the land of just enough. And the promised land represented the land of more than enough. And God was trying to get them from that needs mentality in Egypt into the land of abundance. And he's still working on it today. In Hebrews chapter 3, talking about following the same story, in verse 19 it says, we read it before, but it says, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Did we read it before? It's talking about the children of Israel. In verse 3:19, it says, so we see that they could not enter in. They couldn't enter into that promised land because of unbelief. But then the Bible's not written in chapter and verse. So in chapter 4, verse 1, it keeps going. It says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For in verse 2, it says, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. This is talking about the children of Israel now. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. At Solid Rock Church, we want to mix the word of God that we hear with faith. And Peter did that. Peter said, okay, here, let me see here. Here's the circumstances. Fished all night, didn't catch anything. It's daylight now, it's sunny. But then he says, no, I have a word from God, so I'm going to act on it. And I'll let down that net. And so faith is hearing something, believing something, and acting on it. You've heard us, you've heard Sand and I, well, even passed away, we've talked about Terry Mize. And Terry Mize, in I think it was 1967, he's 17 years old, and God calls him into the ministry, but calls him to be a missionary. And right away, he goes over to India and all these places like that. And right away, he's at 18 years old, he started off with some of the great, great miracles. And he got hooked up with guys like T.L. Osborne and John Osteen and some of these guys that were, you know, a lot older than him. But when he was, I guess it was about 2 years later, he had to come back to America and had to go into the Army. And so he's in the Army. And they're on a practice range. And this is about when he was about 21 years old, and in the early 1970s, in a practice range, and he's shooting. And he was pretty good with a rifle, but he said with a handgun, with a 45, he couldn't hit nothing with a 45. And they were teaching them to shoot like this. So one day, he crosses his arm like this and takes a shot. And with that kind of a 45, you can't shoot it anywhere close to your ears. And in those days, I mean, now you have stuff you put over your ears, but in those days, they didn't. And when he did that, it affected his ears, and he had ringing. And he says, day after day, month after month, a year later, he still has this ringing, and he started to go deaf. And he didn't know anything about the Word of God. He didn't know, at that time, he should have been the Word of God, but he didn't know anything about, you know, your words and all that kind of stuff. And so him and his wife, Jackie, just started confessing he was going deaf. And he says, one time they're sitting in El Paso, Texas, and they're sitting in a restaurant, and a cowboy walked by with spurs on, and Jackie said to him, "Can you hear those spurs?" And he said, I couldn't. You know, like those kind of spurs make a lot of noise. He said, all I could see was them twirling, but I couldn't hear anything. And so he said, Jackie, I'm going deaf. And she said, yes, you are. And if any two of you agree, and so he was definitely going deaf. So he said, I had a friend who was a pastor in West Texas. So he said, I drove to West Texas, and my pastor friend, who had a great healing ministry, prayed for me. And he says, he prays for me, and he does everything you're supposed to do. And he says, I drove back home to El Paso, and my ears are still ringing. And so the next day, he's driving around by himself, and he says to God, He says, God, I don't understand this. He says, I've been all over the world praying for people, and you heal all these people through my ministry. But you won't heal me. Why won't you heal my ears? And he says, the Lord spoke to him, and he says, I guess one of us is a liar. And he says, what? God says, one of us is a liar. He says, well, what do you mean one of us is a liar? And he says, your word, this is God speaking to Terry, he says, your word, Terry, says that you got prayed for and you weren't healed. He says, my word says that by the stripes of Jesus, you were healed. And Terry said, at that moment, he realized something. And he said to the Lord, he said, I don't understand it. But he said, if the God of the universe, the God of the creator of all things says I'm healed, then I'm healed. He said, if the God of the universe says I'm healed, then I'm healed. And he says, the ringing in my ears has nothing to do with it. And he says, God, from now on, he says, I make a vow to you that I'll make my words line up with your words. And so it was a revelation to him. So he went home to Jackie, and she says, how's the ears? And he said, I'm healed. Well, he says, is the ringing quit? And he said, it's none of your business. He says, the God of the universe says, I'm healed. That means I'm healed. And his wife got the revelation, and she agreed with him. And so they changed their words. They changed what they believed. And they said, we don't care what we feel like. We don't care about the ringing in the ears. The God of the universe says, I'm healed. I'm healed. And they kept standing on the word, and it wasn't very long, he said, within the week, all the symptoms disappeared. But whether they disappear in a week or a year, God's word is truth. In Mark, let me give you an example. I've done this in Bible study different times, but let me just give you an example of what I'm talking about here. Everybody in this church has faith, because when you get born again, God gives you the measure of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So let's just pretend now, okay, I'm just pretending, that I have 15 $100 bills. And again, the people who have been to Bible study know this, but if I had 15 $100 bills, here they are in my pocket, and I say, you know what, I've just been blessed this week, and I'm going to give out these $15 bills. So at the end of the service, I'm going to go stand at that door back there, and as the people come through, I'm just going to randomly give out these $100 bills to 15 different people. Now, there's 40 people in here maybe today. My question to you is, because you guys are faith people, can you have faith that you'll get one of those $100 bills? Who feels they can have the faith that I'll give them a $100 bill? Okay, there's a few hands going up. Okay, this is not a trick question, but I'm not trying to be smart here. But according to God's word and what we're talking about, there's no way you can have faith for that. Because I didn't say I would give you the $100 bill. I say I would give 15 different people the $100 bill. And sometimes this is where Christians can make a mistake. They start believing stuff and trying to have faith with them that God hasn't said. Okay? So you can have hope that you'd be one of the people. You can have hope that I would give you a $100 bill. But you can't have faith because you don't have my word on it. You can't say, Doug Cook said he would give me $100. I didn't say that. I said I would give 15 people a $100 bill. Now, if I come here and I said, today is a good day. I am loaded. I have got a whole briefcase full of $100 bills, and at the end of the service, I will give everybody in this room a $100 bill. Now you can have faith for that because I said it. If you can trust me, if you believe what I said, now, if you don't believe what I said and you don't act on what I said, so let's say that I said at the end of the service, I'll go stand there. Well, I get talking up here to Pastor Ray, and you go and have coffee and you leave, you don't get your $100 bill. You still got to believe it. You still got to act on it. But my point is, you've got to have a word, okay? You've got to have a word. So now, having said that, let's go to Matthew chapter 14. In Matthew chapter 14, it's the familiar story of Peter walking on the water. And in verse 25, what happens here in this story is Jesus has fed the 5,000. He makes all the disciples get in the boat, and they're going across the sea in the boat, and he goes up and he prays, because this is just after John the Baptist gets beheaded. Whatever, that's beside the point. So anyways, so they're going across the boat, across the lake, and in verse 25 it says, "Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a ghost,' and they cried out for fear." Verse 27, "But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, don't be afraid.'" So he makes it very clear, it's him, it's Jesus. And it says in verse 28, "Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.'" Now again, here's my question. Peter had traveled with Jesus all this time, and we know from reading the rest of the story that he walked on the water. Did he have faith right there to walk on the water? No, he didn't, because he didn't have a word. The faith never came until the next verse. Then in verse 29, Jesus said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water. If Jesus hadn't said, "Come," Peter had no word. He had nothing to stand on. He had nothing to believe. The moment that Jesus said, "Come," now he's got a word. And so what I'm trying to get at with you is that what you're standing on, what you're believing for, it's got to be in the Bible. And so there's lots of things in the Bible that we can believe, like healing is in the Bible. We know that finances are in the Bible. But there's some things that people do, they're believing, they say, "Well, I'm just believing God for this." Well, what word are you standing on? Have you got a word from God? Has he spoke to you? So it's really, really important when you're standing on God's word to have a word, to have something to stand on, and to believe what God is saying in his word. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, the Apostle Paul says this a few times in his writing. In Ephesians 1, verse 5, he says, "Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to his good pleasure, the good pleasure of his will." Having predestined us to adoption as sons. Now, there's been some really strange teaching out there over the years that God has predestined people, and the people that are going to be saved, he's already decided who's going to be saved, and everybody else, no chance. Well, if that's the case, then why are we here for? We may just go home and watch Bonanza, as Pastor says, and forget about this. That is not what that's talking about. It says right there what it's talking about. Predestined us as adoptions as sons. God's plan from the very beginning was to have sons and daughters, not servants and slaves. And that's what he's saying there. He didn't want servants and slaves. He wanted children. He wanted sons and daughters. Adam and Eve were sons and daughters. He walked with them in the cool of the day. He visited with them, talked with them. Then at the fall, when Satan got a hold when they ate the fruit or whatever, what God lost was his children. He lost his sons and daughters, and he ended up with servants and slaves. And so for 4,000 years, he's working with servants and slaves, and he's trying to get those servants and slaves into the promised land, but he really wants children. He wants sons and daughters. And all through the New Testament, when Jesus came, he brought us back to that. He brought us back to children, to sons and daughters. We're not servants and slaves, even though we serve God. We're sons and daughters. And the same way as any good father wants the best for his children, God wants the best for us. And so he's predestined us as adoption as sons and daughters. All through the Bible it says we're joint heirs with Jesus. We're children of God. We're sons and daughters. We're not servants and slaves. God wants us to have abundance. He wants us to be healed. He wants us to be strong. He wants us to be the head and not the tail. That's his plan for his kids. There are many things that can hinder or limit what God can do in our lives. And so... as the year goes, we're going to build on this, because this is a year of no limits for Solid Rock Church. And there are many things that can hinder or limit what God can do in our lives. We can be limited by small thinking, for wrong beliefs, for wrong teaching, for tradition, for disobedience. And I wrote down here, in order to change your life and affect your circumstances, you must find out what is controlling the beliefs in your heart. As it says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." So what's controlling your beliefs? And you can change those beliefs by the Word of God. And the way to eradicate doubt and unbelief is the Word of God. Because you can have unbelief and faith in your heart at the same time. And there's two forces fighting against each other. And so we've got to get rid of the doubts and the unbeliefs, and we've got to put the Word of God in and get rid of it. Kenneth Hagin tells a story. And again, I'm a believer, so I believe this story. In 1959... Jesus appeared to Kenneth Hagin. Now, he didn't speak to him. He actually had a vision of Jesus. And Kenneth was going through some situations in his in its body, and it was very normal for him to do that. And so he's just having, you know, he's going through some stuff, and Jesus appears to him. And Jesus says to him, among other things, he said to him, you have been disobedient to me. And he says, I have given you the ministry of a prophet and a teacher. And he says, you are putting your teaching ministry ahead of the prophet ministry. And I have told you three times now to put the prophet ministry first. And he says, you go into meetings, and he says, you're teaching the word of God because you like teaching the word of God. And he says, the spirit of prophecy comes up, but he says, you stifle it, and you won't prophesy because you've got ministry friends sitting there that you're scared of. See, the fear of man can be something that can limit God. You're so worried about what your ministry friends are going to think that you won't do it. And so he says to Kenneth Hagin, he says, if you keep this up, and again, God isn't killing him. But as soon as you get out of God's perfect will for your life, it gives the enemy, gives Satan an opportunity to come into your life. And just as what Jesus told him, he says, I have a perfect will for your life. And he says, you've moved over into my permissive will. He says, you're teaching the word of God, but you're not prophesying. And he said to Kenneth, he says, you will be dead by the time you're 55 years old if you don't change and obey me and put the prophet ministry first. Now, here's the thing. At 55 years old, Kenneth Hagin hadn't even started Rhema Bible School yet. Can you imagine the impact that the earth has had because of Rhema Bible School? And so it taught Kenneth Hagin a lesson about being obedient to God. And so we've got to look at that in our own lives. Be sure that you are where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to do. And there's another story, you know, again, you can believe that or not believe that, but I believe that, I'm a believer, and I believe that Jesus really appeared to Kenneth Hagin. I've read all the books, and you can learn from some of the things that Jesus told him. The same thing happened with Oral Roberts. Years ago, the first time we went, I used to go there for quarter horse business, but the first time we went there, I think was in the early, well, it was 1992 or 1991. We went and we stayed across the street from Oral Roberts University, and there used to be a hotel there called the Grand View Inn, and we stayed up there, and we were overlooking the university. And Oral would tell the stories about how he walked across this quarter section of land over these little rolling hills and creeks, and how God would tell him to build this building. And that university was just, it was just neat to see. And so we'd sit there and we'd look at it. And Billy Joe Daugherty at that time had his little offices just to the left. Well, today now, there's a huge Victory Bible School there. And T.L. Osborne was just down the street of his building. But across the street from the university was what they called the City of Faith. And it was a huge, huge building. And God had told Oral, he says, Oral, I want my people well. And he said, I want you to combine medical science with the healing ministry. He says, because some people just aren't receiving it for whatever reason, you know, like just lack of teaching and different things. And he says, I want my people well. He says, I want you to bring in doctors, Christian doctors that'll pray in the spirit. And if you ever heard some of the testimonies of things that have happened, like medical doctors in that City of Faith, some of the great things that happened just from operating on people. Anyways, but at that time, Oral didn't want to do that because it was going to cost $8 million to build that building. And he just kept backing off and not doing it. And the God spoke to him, and God said, Oral, you're out of my perfect will. I've told you to build the building, the City of Faith. He said, if you don't do that, he says, you're going to die. He says, not because God's killing him, because you're getting out of my perfect will. You're getting out where the enemy can attack you. So Oral Roberts gets on TV, and he says that. Well, the media got it. You know what the media does. They got it, and they says, Oral Roberts says that God said if he doesn't get $8 million by the end of the year, God's going to kill him. Well, that's not what it was at all. But that's what the media do, and Oral Roberts is the kind of guy that he just didn't care. He just told. Anyways, the City of Faith got built. But I guess my point is that there are so many ways that we can limit God. And so things are going on in people's lives, and maybe it's something that we're doing in our own life, you know, and me included. Now, just because there's something going on in your life doesn't mean you're doing something wrong, you're out of God's will. But I'm just telling you that there are ways we can limit God, and those are some of the ways that, you know, that I've heard those guys' story, and both Oral Roberts and Kenneth Hagin have meant a lot in our lives, so we want to learn from it. We don't want to make mistakes. We want to make sure that we know how to hear the voice of God. In John chapter 20, there's a story of Thomas, and it says Jesus was raised from the dead. And in verse 24, it says Jesus appears to the disciples, and Thomas, called the twin, was not with the 12. Verse 25, the other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." And so they said, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. I will not believe. You don't want to be there. You don't want to be that kind of a person that just says, I will not believe. You want to be a believer. And you want to be a believer of what the Bible says and what God says. And you know, well, I sit here and I talk to you guys and I just assume everybody's believing what I'm saying. But again, back to a Terry Mize story. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Ray told a story about Terry Mize being in the a Buddhist place and where he told that bat to fly into the fan. Well, I've heard Terry tell that story different times, and he tells it really in detail at one particular time. He said that when they walked into the place, there was the people were all worshiping their Buddha or whatever, and they're all chanting and doing. And so they were very respectful, and he says they walked around, and you know, he told how he cursed that bat. It flew into the fan and it died. And he says his brother and his son were with them. So they get back home, and they're in India. So they get back to their hotel, and the son phoned his mom back in America and told her that story. And the mom told the story later. She said that with her, when she got the phone call, with her was a lady who her husband used to have a really powerful ministry. I mean, a real powerful ministry. And he had passed away because they were quite old. And this lady was still quite old. And she was there visiting Jackie at the time. And when Jackie got off the phone, she told the story to this lady. And this lady said, that would be so nice if it was true. And Jackie said, what do you mean it would be so nice if it was true? She said, well, if you could just believe stuff like that. But she said, we know that kind of stuff can't happen. Here's a lady whose husband was a powerful, powerful minister that had died, and here's this lady in her later years who seen all these miracles, just like the children of Israel saw miracles when God brought them across the Red Sea and everything, and yet she couldn't believe. She couldn't believe, and she basically said, Thomas just said, I will not believe unless I see. And we don't want to be in that situation. We want to say, I believe. I believe God's word. I'm a believer. I believe that we can see blind eyes open in Solid Rock Church. I believe that people can come in here and get out of wheelchairs. I believe that we can see tumors and cancers fall off. I believe that. And I declare it's going to happen in this place. It's going to happen because we are in the year 2016 and those things are happening. And so we refuse to have doubt and unbelief. In Mark chapter 16, same story. And in verse 9, now when he arose early in the first day of the week, he appeared to Mary of Magdalene, and she went and told those who had been with him. And in verse 11, and when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. Verse 12, after that he appeared to another form, two of them, as they walked and went in the country. In verse 13, and they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe either. And so in verse 14, later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and their hardness of heart. He rebuked their unbelief and their hardness of heart. We don't want to be in that place. We don't want to have unbelief, and we don't want to have hardness of heart in our lives. Now, Romans chapter 4, we know that Abraham is the father of our faith. And again, I'm just taking little scriptures here. You can take the whole thing and read it, but in Romans chapter 4, it says in verse 19, this is Abraham, not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body. So here's a situation that, here's a man who, when he was 20 years old, his wife couldn't have a baby. And now God tells him that she's going to have a baby, and he's already 100 years old. Well, you got to understand that Abraham didn't do it all perfect, but it's not how you start, it's how you finish. And so maybe some of us haven't maybe started real good, me included. But we're going to finish strong. And Abraham, in verse 19, it says, he didn't consider his own body since he was about 100 years old, and he didn't consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. It says he didn't waver at the promise of God through what? Through unbelief. But he was strengthened in faith. He gave glory to God. How was he strengthened in faith? If you go back, we won't take time to read there, but if you go back, you'll see God told him two things. He said, you're going to have children, Abraham. You're going to have children like the stars in the sky. And then another place he said, you're going to have children like the sands of the sea. The sands on the sea. That means that all day long, Abraham's name was changed from Abram to Abraham, which means father of many nations. Or what is it? Father of And all day long, when he walked along, he lived in the desert, and all day long he saw the sand. All day long he saw the sand. Continual remembrance, being strengthened in faith. All night long he laid in his tent and looked up, and he could see the stars. Day and night, sand and stars. You've got to get in the Word of God, and sometimes in a serious situation, you've got to stay in that Word of God day and night. Change the inside of you. And it says that he was strengthened in faith, and he gave glory to God, and he was fully convinced that what he had promised, what God had promised him, he was able to perform. And he refused to look at the circumstances. He refused to consider the circumstances. The way Peter said, okay, here are the circumstances, but nevertheless, at your word. That's what Abraham ended up doing. He didn't consider his body. He didn't consider Sarah's, the fact that Sarah was old. Let me show you one more scripture in 2 Kings 4. 2 Kings chapter 4, 1-6. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elijah, saying, your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take away my two sons and to be slaves. That's a pretty serious thing. He's not coming just to take away the car. He's coming to take away the kids. And in verse 2, so Elijah said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? And she said, your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. Verse 3, so he said, go borrow vessels from everywhere. Notice the word everywhere. From all your neighbors, empty vessels. Don't gather just a few. Think big, girl. Think big. Don't gather just a few. Verse 4, and when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Then pour it into all the vessels and set aside the full ones. Verse 5, and so she went from him, shut the door behind her and with her sons who brought her the vessels to her. So the sons are bringing the vessels. She pours out this little jar into these vessels. Keep going. Verse 6, now it came to pass when the vessels were full that she had said to her son, bring me another vessel. He said to her, there is not another vessel. And it says the oil ceased. The oil ceased. My question to you is, who dictated the size of her miracle? She did. She dictated the size of the miracle, not God. And Sandra and I were talking about this the other night, and we talked about it at our board meeting the other day at Twin Lakes Ranch. I look back now and I think about this lady and I think, I wonder if she could do it all over again, what she would have done. Because it says that she lived off the rest. One of my thoughts is, did she live in abundance or did she just live in just enough? Because how much oil did she, how big a faith did she have? Because once she paid off her debts, what was left for her? How much oil did she have left to live off? And I'm thinking, I wonder if she could do it all again if she would have said, you know, just give me a couple days here. I'm going to go and borrow some horses and some wagons, and I'm going to go to the next town and get some vessels. I'm going to get more. I've only got 400 vessels here. And there's a town down the road about 10 miles. I'm going to go down there and get another 1,500 vessels, and I'm going to bring them back. It was her that dictated the size of that miracle. When the vessels were full, when those jugs were full, the oil ceased. And so we got to be big thinkers. We got to think big. We got to believe big. We got to believe that our God is able. I mean, we can sit here, we can jump around, we can sing it, our God is able, our God is able. But when we get home, is he really able in your life? We've got to do that. And so this is the year of no limits for Solid Rock Church. And we're going to keep on this and on this and on this, and we're not going to have unbelief. We're going to help each other. We're going to keep doing it and doing it and doing it. In Mark chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. All things are possible to everybody? No. All things are possible to him who believes. And I declare in this place that we're believers, and we believe and all things are possible. And I don't care how silly it seems, I don't care how big it seems, we can do it. We can do it in this place. And the reason this is important for me is back to a story about Kenneth Hagin. Now, Kenneth Hagin talked about a thing called corporate faith. And Kenneth Hagin said this. Kenneth Hagin said, I can't prove this is right. He says, but you can't prove it's wrong. And he said, Jesus had the Spirit and the anointing without measure. And he says, we have it with measure. But Jesus is the head of the church, and we're the body. But he believes that each individual church, this is what he said, each individual church has the full measure of the anointing. If it's a church called by God, I mean, there's churches out there that aren't called by God. That means that Solid Rock Church, our corporate anointing, equals Jesus. Because Jesus said, the works that you do, I'll do also. And so Kenneth Hagin said, that's why it's so important to have these corporate meetings. Because when Sam and I go home, there's still anointing on us, but not the same as when we're together. And that's why when we're all split up and we all go to our separate homes, we can still believe God. But when we come together, we've got the full measure of the anointing. And that's why it's important for you to be here. That's why it's important for the people, so Solid Rock Church, to come together and have these meetings and build our faith together and encourage each other, because it's here. And there can be situations. I mean, Sam and I travel and we go to meetings lots of different places. But sometimes we get in our mind that we've got to run to Benny Hinn in California, or we've got to run to, you know, someplace else. And sometimes that corporate anointing can be here for you if this is the church you're supposed to be in. And so I believe that. I believe that Jesus is the head of this church. I mean, Pastor Ray is the head in the sense that he's the pastor, but Jesus is the head of the Solid Rock Church, the congregation church, and he wants no more limits for us. And so today, I decree that there's no more limits for all of us. Because everybody has stuff that we believe in God for. We all have stuff. And so all things are possible to me because I'm a believer. And so all things are possible to you because you're believers. I sort of done. Can you handle it now? I don't know where to hook, so.
That means there's no disappointment too big. There's no delay too long. There's no failure too big. There's no need too great. There's no dream that's too big. There's no calling that's too impossible. Because with faith, all things are possible. And I believe the Lord would call us this morning to hear the cry, to hear the declaration, to embrace it, to begin to speak it over the need, the void, the failure, the weakness, the crisis in our lives, to declare that with God all things are possible. Nothing is too difficult for the Lord. Let's stand together. I would just invite you.